Good morning to each of you. Christian greetings to all of you as well. It's good to be here this morning for this special service. And the services thus far this week have been inspiring and upbuilding to my Christian life. I very much appreciated those thoughts, those devotional thoughts from 2 Corinthians, those exhortations to practice the ordinance of the Holy Kiss. It was very inspiring to me. I also appreciated the songs of praise we've been singing this morning. And I'd just like us to sing one more. And that is number 409 in Hymns of the Church. Brother Jerry, could you start and lead that song for us? Let's sing all four verses of that. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. For a starting scripture here this morning, turn with me to John chapter 4. John chapter 4 contains the very familiar story of Jesus at the well of Samaria. And we know how that woman of Samaria came to draw water. And Jesus requested a drink that she draw water for him. And there was a conversation started there. And that conversation was steered to spiritual things. And Jesus laid out some spiritual truths there. Spiritual truths of worship. And it says that woman returned to the city and told some of the others. There in verse 29, she said, "Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" And many of that city, it says, came out to hear for themselves of Jesus. I'm not planning to spend much time with the story here, but I like to read just a couple of verses here at the conclusion of this story that introduces the message this morning. John chapter 4, I'll read verses 39 to 42. "And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, 'He told me all that ever I did.' So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, 'Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world.'" For title this morning, I'd like to use some of those last words there from verse 42, "Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world." I'd like to look this morning at Jesus, the Savior. As we focus on Jesus, the Savior, this morning, you know, Jesus said, in regards to partaking of the emblems of his broken body and shed blood, he said, "This do in remembrance of me." So I call us to remember this morning. As we do that, partake of the bread and the cup, to remember the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, our Savior. I believe what I have to share this morning, probably none of it will be new, but rather it's going to be the same truths that we've heard many times, likely. And I don't apologize for that. And it's part of the gospel message that needs to be preached again and again. And there's young children, young folks, growing up among us, they need to hear this message. Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. First of all, and perhaps quite basic, what is a Savior? I just flipped over my dictionary. It said Savior, a person who saves from ruin or danger. Now, I suppose that term could be used in the earthly sense to describe other persons other than Jesus. I suppose there's probably fellow American citizens that would consider Donald Trump to be or have been a savior for the country of the United States. That he possibly saved the country from economic ruin or danger, perhaps. What does that verse here in 1 John say? Does it say Christ, a Savior of the world? Christ, one of the Saviors of the world? No, it says Christ, the Savior of the world. Jesus Christ is not a Savior, my friends. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the whole world. And we'll spend some more time looking at that a little later. A person who saves from ruin was that definition that I said there. Well, what ruin does Jesus save people from? Turn to Isaiah chapter 59. I think on Friday evening, Brother Joe maybe quoted or read some of these verses. I think they're familiar to us. Isaiah 59, verse 2 and 3. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue hath muttered perverseness. Jesus saves from the ruin of sin. It says, your iniquities have separated between you and God. Your sins have hid his face from you. Your hands are defiled with blood. Your fingers are defiled with iniquity. Your lips are defiled with speaking lies. Your tongue is defiled. It hath muttered perverseness. This speaks of ruin here. The ruin of sin has separated between you and your God, it says. And your sins have hid his face from you. Your sins have risen up like a great big wall between you and your God. This is a problem, friends. This is ruin. But this is where Jesus, the Savior of the world, comes in. Praise God. You see, we were in big trouble. This obstruction, this great wall of our iniquities and our sins that has come between us and God. You see, we're helpless to do anything about that wall. We can't take those iniquities away by ourselves. The Bible is quite clear on that. There is none that can deliver out of my hand, it says in Isaiah 43:13. None of them, it says in Psalm 49, verse 7, can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. We could not save ourselves. We could not move that wall of iniquities by ourselves. We needed a Savior. We needed Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the whole world. It says in 1 John 2, I believe it's verse 2, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. 1 John 4, verse 14, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. The Savior of the world. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the woman at the well, the Savior of those searching people of Samaria, the Savior of the Jews, the Savior of the people in the Finger Lakes region of New York, the Savior of the people of the United States, the Savior of the Chinese, the Savior of the Russians. And you put just every group of people that you can think of in that list. He's their Savior too, the Savior of the world. But this morning, I also want to emphasize He is also a personal Savior. He's the Savior of the world, but He's also my Savior. It's a personal thing. Luke chapter 1, there's some two verses I'd like to read there. You can turn there if you care to. Chapter 1, verse 46 and 47. This is Mary speaking here, and it says, "And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, Mary said. And David says in 2 Samuel 22, I believe it is, after God had worked mightily for him, I believe he won the victory over his enemies. David says there, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my rock. In him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior." It was a personal thing for Mary. It was a personal thing for David. And it can be a personal thing for you and I. Jesus Christ is my Savior. I certainly hope that is the desire of each one of us here this morning, that we want Jesus Christ personally to be my Savior. Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. For the remainder of the message here, I'd like to look at some characteristics of our Savior. And I have five of these that I'd like to consider here. I don't consider these to be all-inclusive, but I like to look, first of all, at the able Savior, then the only Savior, the sinless Savior, the everlasting Savior, and last of all, the suffering Savior. And we'll spend some more time with some of these than others. Many also of these are somewhat close-knit. First of all, the able Savior. Let's turn back to Isaiah 59. We were just here, and I didn't read verse 1. Isaiah 59, verse 1. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy, that it cannot hear." The Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save. You know what this verse reminds me of? It reminds me of something that happened to me personally, I believe, not quite a year ago, last summer. And maybe some of you remember this story from before. In our house there, where we live, some of the upper story windows are quite low, maybe about my knee level, I'm not sure. But on this particular day that I'm thinking of, I came home from work, and I'd hurt my hand that day at work, I believe, and I went upstairs to look in the closet to find some salve to put on that cut, and my little son came tagging along, you know, just jolly and quite pleased, like little boys are when their dad comes home. And I reached the closet there where that salve was kept, right by this open window, this low window, and my son came running behind me like little children do sometimes, and just push on the window screen. And that's what he did, not knowing, of course, that window screens can fly out fairly easily. Well, I heard the sound of the screen popping out. And I whirled around, and my son was going through the window. And I made a desperate grab, and my hand was right there, just a millimeter away, maybe you would say, from grabbing him, but it was too late. And in my horror, I watched my son fall to the ground below. Well, thank God, my son wasn't badly hurt there. And I think we learned some valuable lessons on those windows and being safe. But you know, as a dad there in that situation, I was not able to save my son. You know, I tried my best. Trust me, I did. But I was not able. I wasn't quick enough, or strong or agile enough, maybe you would say, to rescue him. My hand was just a little bit too short. Well, this morning we realized that we're humans. We have limitations. And there's some things that are out of our control and out of our ability to do. But it's not so with our Savior. It's not so with our Savior. I say we have an able Savior. His hand is not shortened that it cannot save. He is well able. You remember those three Hebrew boys standing before King Nebuchadnezzar. Remember what they said there. They said, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter." I believe they meant, we don't have to take a lot of time to think about this. We have an answer right now. If it be so, our God, we know He's able to deliver us from this fiery furnace. But if that's not what God has in mind for us, be it known to you, we will not worship your gods. You know, there was not a doubt in these boys' minds about whether or not their God was able. They knew their God was able. We have a Savior this morning, friends, that is able, who is able to deliver us. That is not the question. The question is rather, do I trust that Savior? Do I believe in the Savior? And do I obey the Savior? Our Savior is able. Hebrews 7, verse 25, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto him by unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." We have an able Savior. Jesus Christ is also the only Savior. We talked a little bit about that already. Peter, speaking in Acts chapter 4, says this, "Neither is salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." None other name, he says. Jesus is the only Savior. Jesus said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." Another verse from Isaiah chapter 43, verse 11. "I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior." Jesus Christ is the only Savior. Jesus Christ is also the sinless Savior. You know, as the children of Israel were required to offer a lamb to atone for their sins every year, I believe, God required that lamb from their flock to be the best lamb, to be the lamb that was the most likable, no blemishes, the first fruits. Now Jesus also, in making sacrifice for our sins, met these requirements, I believe. He was perfect, no blemishes. He had no sin. And we know there was There is no one that could meet these requirements. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, the Bible says. But not Jesus. He was perfect. As he stood there on trial before Pilate, blameless and without fault, Pilate said, "I find no fault in this man." That was Pilate's testimony. Jesus Christ is our sinless Savior. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." 1 Peter 2, verse 22, "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not." Jesus Christ, the sinless Savior, no guile was found in his mouth, who did no sin. Fourthly, he is also the everlasting Savior. In Revelation, I believe it's chapter 1, there was a voice speaking to John. I forget what the description was. It was the Holy One of Israel speaking to John. And John says this in verse 18 there of Revelation 1. This is Jesus speaking, I believe. "I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen, and have the keys of hell and death." Alive forevermore. We have an everlasting Savior. Hebrews 13, verse 8. "Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever." Hebrews 7, verse 25. I believe I read that already. "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth." He ever liveth to make intercession for them. Our Savior is an everlasting Savior. And as long as time remains, and as long as humanity has life, he is their Savior. He is our Savior. You know, it wasn't just for the people of Samaria and the Jews of Jesus' day, but it's the same salvation. Jesus is the same Savior for us over 2,000 years later. And he will continue to be the Savior as long as time remains. Last of all, Jesus the suffering Savior. Jesus our Savior bore suffering and pain. And he bore suffering and pain that he did not deserve. He was innocent. And he bore the suffering and pain. You know, he suffered a terrible Roman scourging. He suffered a crown of thorns on his head. And he suffered being smote with the crown of thorns on his head. The thorns tearing into his flesh. Terrible suffering. There was nails driven through his hands and feet. And he hung there on the cross, suffering. And maybe some of the worst suffering, I don't know, was the rejection and the ridicule and the mockery of those very people that he came to save. Isaiah 52, verse 14 says, "His visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." Jesus suffered tremendously. I believe he was so battered and bruised that he was not recognizable. Why don't we just turn to Isaiah? A few chapters back, maybe you're still at chapter 59, to chapter 53. thinking of the suffering Savior, the suffering and death of our Savior, I'd like to read some of these verses here. Verses 3 to 8, I'll read. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But here's a verse I want to bring out. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. We see in these verses the suffering Savior. And it was for my sins and for yours that he bore that suffering and died for. We could spend much time looking at those details, I believe. I don't plan to do that here. Jesus said in John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Jesus, the suffering Savior, gave his life for us, the sheep. He bore it all that we might live. Praise God for our Savior. Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. This morning, as we eat of the bread, drink of the cup, remembrance of the shed blood and the broken body of our Lord Jesus, let's be moved to more love for our Savior and deeper appreciation for what he has done for us. One verse in closing here. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Let's kneel for prayer.